has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to, first of all, welcome everybody here this morning to the Assembly of the Saints here in Spring Woods. And I want to, if you're visiting with us, you're our honor guest, and we're glad that you're with us and hope that you'll come and be with us any opportunity you have to do so. We're thankful that you decided to come and to worship the God of heaven with us this morning. So we're thankful for your presence. I want to take this time out to thank the elders for inviting me to come here and to be with you here this morning. And I'm delighted that I'm here, and I am especially delighted to be able to worship God with you. So thank you for allowing me to do that. And I especially thank you for allowing me to sing with all of your voices. I hear you love to sing, and I love to sing too. And I think that's great when we can all sing praises and offer up the fruits of our lips to God in this wonderful way. We're looking at the today, particularly the book of Philippians. And I can't help but think how wonderful this man, the Apostle Paul, was. And how great a work he performed in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the second chapter, we're going to be looking at the self-emptying life. In Matthew in chapter 5, we find Jesus beginning what we know as the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, you see, will empty themselves of self and fill themselves up with Jesus Christ. And the reason that they do that, blessed are they who mourn, that we mourn over our sins, and we're ashamed of our sins, but we can have access to God and we can ask Him to forgive us of our sins, and He will be faithful and just to forgive us, and we're thankful for that. First of all, this morning, we want to have a look at the essentials for a self-emptying life. First of all, there is love. In the second chapter, you'll notice in verse 1 that Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, or of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." There's a great order to fill right there. And certainly I esteem all of you better than myself, because you are better than me. You're my brother and sister in Christ Jesus. I love you dearly, and as miserable as I am, I know that you love me too. And I'm thankful for that. But love is a wonderful thing. Love came down from heaven. Love is something which began with God. Paul speaks to the the Corinthian brethren, and he says there is faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Faith will end in sight, hope will end in reality, And love will continue because God is love. Love is so wonderful. But it stemmed from eternity. It stemmed from God. Because God is love, and there is God who is a light who has no darkness in him at all. And the love that we're talking about here is the highest form of love that we can have for God or for one another. It's the word agape in the Greek. And the Koine Greek is that language which the New Testament was written in. It's also the language which the Old Testament Hebrew was translated into, known as the Septuagint version. And we must thank God for the opportunity to be able to study from the original language, and we have that, in order that we might know of a surety these words. God gives us these words in pictures. We know that about Revelation. God gives us all of these pictures in Revelation. Well, he does that through words too. And this word agape is the intellectual respect that we have for one another. But then there's another word that is used in the... We just have one English word, and that's love. And it becomes a little bit confusing sometimes because, for example, in the account where Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And so the Lord says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Lord, I love you." And he comes a third time and says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Well, you know, in the English, it doesn't make much sense. I've seen some commentators, they try to say, well, he denied him three times, so he asked him if he loved him three times. But I don't think that's that at all. Let me tell you the dialogue between Jesus and Peter. Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape? Do you intellectually love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, I phileo, emotionally love you." He didn't answer the question. You see that? He really didn't answer the question. And so Jesus said to him again, "Do you agape, do you intellectually love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo, emotionally love you." And then the Lord says, "Peter, do you even emotionally phileo love me?" He says, "Lord, you know I phileo love you." So Peter really wasn't answering the question. That's why Jesus kept asking him. But he never did answer the question. Do you agape love me? Now we have to have this agape love for one another. That is the love, emotional love, which can also be between a husband and wife in a family. But the family love is storge. It's the love that all the different families have for one another. But then there's another word, and it's eros. And it's only mentioned once in the New Testament in the negative, and it's eros. And that's the love between a husband and a wife. And let me tell you something about all of these four. The only relationship that you can have, all four of those types of love, is in the marriage relationship. Because we have to love our spouses, we have to emotionally love them, storge, the family love, and of course the love between a husband and a wife. And in no other relationship can that eros, the relationship between a man and a woman, exist but in the family relationship. God has designed it that way. The bed is honorable and undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. So love is a very important thing. It's a part of our lives. But it began with God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that love that we return to God, who showed that love to us, demonstrated that love to us in sending his Son, and his Son demonstrating that love to us by willingly dying in our stead for you and for me upon the cross at Calvary, because we could not work out our own salvation. And the scheme of redemption was crowned with Jesus dying upon the cross at Calvary to shed his blood in order that that blood may wash away our sins and we remember them no more. More importantly, God remember them no more. Notice in verse 2 onwards, there is unity in the spirit of purpose. We talked about Jesus in the garden this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing. There be no division among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's unity. There was division in the Corinthian church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Rhetorical question. Christ was crucified for us. But notice he says here, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Peter talks about like precious faith. We're with people this morning who have like precious faith. But we're to be like-minded, having the same love, agape love. Being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliest mind let each of you esteem others better than himself. And so the purpose that God has is that he and his Son Jesus Christ is glorified in the unity of the church. And when we start disagreeing with one another and we start speaking different things, God is not glorified. Because there is only one gospel. There's only one gospel. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one body. There's one church. How do we get all of these churches? Where did all of these churches come from? You know, back in the first century, all the disciples were members of one church. And there was only one church for nearly 600 years. 605 AD, the Roman Catholic Church began. And so until 605, there was only one church, and everybody was members of one church. From 605 to 1054, there were only two churches. In 1054, there was a breakaway from the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church. And from 1054 until 1530, there were only three churches. And then everything went wild there for a while, and then we got all of these fiery reformers, Calvin and Wesley and others, Luther, and there was a whole batch of churches that began. We call them Protestant churches. Christ didn't establish any of these churches. Man established these churches. And then there was the Restoration Movement, some 100 years after the Reformation Movement, to restore the... They were reforming the Roman Catholic Church. What we should have been doing is restoring the original church which Christ and the apostles established back in the first century. There's one church. Christ only died for one church. And it only has one gospel. Paul says, I am so marveled I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who brought you to the gospel, to another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there's some of you who pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perversion of the gospel is an erroneous gospel, and it doesn't save souls. One can't be saved through man's ingenuity. Man's not able to save himself. That's why Christ died on the cross at Calvary, because man cannot save himself. And so we're to be unified, because the world is not. Secondly, this morning, this is exemplified by Christ. That's my first point, excuse me. Exemplified by Christ in chapter 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those things in heaven and those things on earth, of those things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, brethren, let me state this very unequivocally, that everybody in the world will bow their knee to Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord, to glory of the Father. It can be done voluntary now, and we have eternal life, or it can be involuntary on the day of judgment. But everybody will know, because every eye will see him, and every tongue shall confess. But notice this. This is the result of the fact that Jesus humbled himself. You remember in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Logos, Jesus, the second personage of the Godhead, was with God and was God. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the living Word, the Logos, became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. Have you ever noticed how that God has always dwelt among his people, how they dwell? You remember back in the when they were wandering in the wilderness and they had tents, how that God dwelt in a tent. It was called a tabernacle. And you know, when they went into the land and they had houses which they didn't build, and Solomon built a house for the Lord, and it was a solid house because they were living in solid houses, and God lived how his people lived. Well, when Jesus came, he dwelt as we dwelt, in a body. And he wasn't one without passion, without experiencing the passion, without experiencing the temptations. He was tempted in all points as are we, and yet without sin. And we should be thankful to God that he was so masterful over his body. But he was a man. But he was also God. While he was on this earth, he may have been a man, but he was also still God. He was born of a virgin. And so he was the Son of God. He spent his life during his ministry trying to convince people that he was the Son of God. That was the charge that they laid against him at the feet of Pilate. He blasphemed. He makes himself out as God. He was killed for calling himself God. But the problem is that he was God, and is God, and will always be God. The fact that he dwelt in a body such as you and I was temporary for the purpose of salvation. And it's exemplified by Christ, the love that he gave in doing that. We sing a song. I want to share this with you for a moment. I don't know what... I think we have hymns for worship. It's 431 in the piece of paper I've got here. It's none of self and all of thee. You remember that we start off with the first verse, all of self and none of thee. That's selfishness, of course, all of self and none of thee. When I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Second verse is some of self and some of thee. And the third verse is less of self and more of thee. And the last verse is none of self and all of thee. Brethren, we sing this, but I don't see that last verse anywhere. I don't see anybody doing that, do you? Can anybody really say that there's none of me, it's all of Christ? I got to thinking about that in my own life. You know, there is some selfishness still in me. There is something about me that I still want to do certain things. But then on the other hand, it's like Paul. He says, you know, I'm living in this body and the things that I do, I shouldn't be doing. And the things that I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing them. And so I buffet my body. I beat my body daily to keep it in subjection. But can we really sing, there's none of self and all of thee with regard to ourselves, to our lives, for Christ? Only the individual, you know, you're probably better than me. But I know there's still some selfishness in me. And I need to get rid of that because I've got to get to the point where it's all of Christ and none of me. In the way that I present myself and live each day. And I expect that you've thought about that. God manifest in the flesh. Humanity suffering servant in Isaiah and chapter 53 and verse 1 through 6. The things that Jesus were going to go through are prophesied here by Isaiah, and there's nothing really great about how Jesus would look. And yet, the great thing is about what he did. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, a dry root out of the ground. For he has no form of comeliness when we see him. There's no beauty that we should behold, desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne all our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Or we, like sheep, have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a lonely life. That's a lonely life. And if you're a child of God and you are living to the degree that there's none of self, but all of Christ in your life, it's a lonely life. People don't like these Bible thumpers. They don't like these people who all they want to talk about is Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed how people out in Hollywood and maybe politicians and others, man, they get so upset when they hear the word Jesus Christ. Why do people get so upset at the name Jesus Christ? He's your Lord. He's my Lord. I'll tell you why. Conscience. the name of Jesus Christ is one that bears record that he lived a perfect life without sin. And that pricks the hearts of those who hear about it. And they don't want to hear about it because they're not prepared to change their lives. One has to change their life in order to become a Christian. We can't become a Christian and just carry on living in the world. The gospel then has done nothing for us. Jesus Christ in verse 6. The significant Jesus. The glorious Jesus in verse 6 here. Who was being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You know, they'd been up into the areas of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. So they said, well, Jeremiah, Elias, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. But who do you say? See, the apostles had just been out in twos. They'd just been with the people and they knew what was on the people's mind. So he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, future tense. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And death was not able to hold Jesus. And he rose again the third day from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And he sat at the right hand of God. And he is Lord of lords and he is King of kings. And we belong to him. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I am so thankful for that. He is worthy of our praise for what he has done for us. It's illustrated by Timothy and Epaphroditus. In verse 19 onwards. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know this proven, his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet, considered it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your minister and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Oh, that we would be concerned about brethren who are sick and pray for them. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. Heard the prayers, no doubt, of the saints. And not only so on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. You know, in denominationalism, people put their preacher up on a pedestal. No, that's wrong. We don't put our preachers on a pedestal. And that's right. But we should esteem them highly for their work's sake. Because they have devoted their life to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have devoted their lives to the study of God's word in order that the essence, as it is in the book of Nehemiah, may be given to the people, and they come to understand what God wants them to do in order to be in a right relationship with God. You'll notice that Timothy is called a messenger of God. serving God, brethren, and Paul. You know, we as servants of God must serve God, we must serve the brethren, and we must serve the lost. The lost deserve to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus in verse 24 here, he's a soldier of the cross. But he was a sick soldier of the cross. He was desperately ill. But God healed him. Notice it was God who healed him. And Paul is now sending him back to continue being the minister of the Philippian church. Like Paul, we must divest ourselves of self. We must fill ourselves up with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. In verse 12 here, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering in the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Let God work in you. Let God have his way with you. Be submissive to God. Do the will of God without complaining. No one likes a complainer. When we suffer, rejoice and be happy with others. Help others. Always have a positive attitude. This was Paul. This was his whole life. Let your character be blameless. Hold to the word of life. Don't let it go. Treasure it. We are earthen vessels. But this is the treasure. This is the treasure. God has given us this wonderful treasure. Don't hide it. Keep hold of it. Preach it. Live it. Die for it. Rejoice with Paul in his sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself if you have to. Jimmy, if we're in prison because we preach on homosexuality one day, hallelujah, brother. May the glory go to God. May we preach the gospel in prison. May we be rejoicing. May we be joyful. May we be positive. May we never complain. May we always carry in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That people will be drawn to Christ because we lift him up. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, he told his disciples. And so they went out and they preached the gospel. The first recorded gospel in Acts in chapter 2. Three times I counted. Peter says, this God, talking to the Jewish audience, whom you crucified, God has raised up. they were so convinced of their sin, they asked the question, after Peter had made this statement, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted. Their conscience were pricked. We got to do something about it. But what can we do? And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, isn't that simple? We don't have to die like Jesus did on the cross. We don't have to be buried. We don't have to raise again. But let me tell you that Paul tells us in Romans in chapter 6 that when we are buried with Christ, when we are buried in the waters of baptism, we are buried into Christ's death. We're buried with him into his death. And we are raised out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life. So therefore, we are dead, buried, and risen with Christ. That's how we become Christians. That's how we have our sins forgiven. That's how we begin to walk the Christian life. If there's some here this morning that have not done that and would like to do that, we'd like to help you. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been faithful and you would like to confess that. Maybe you're here this morning and you have trials and tribulations that are besetting you, and you'd like the prayers of the church. We'd like to help you. Any way we can help, we're here to help. We want to get as many people to heaven as we can. We love people. We love souls. And we love you so much, we want to help you. And so if you're subject to the invitation, we're going to sing a hymn of encouragement, and we hope that you will be encouraged. And if you're willing and if you're able, let us stand and let us sing. And if you need to respond, won't you come? To respond, won't you come?